Well, we've been in a series of messages over the last few weeks called 14ers. We've been talking about the mountains in our lives. We've talked about several different mountains that we face. Today, I want to turn our attention to the mountain of unbelief. Every person that's here today is struggling in the area of faith and unbelief. Can I trust God with that or not? Sometimes we struggle in this area because we are tired. Sometimes it's because we are discouraged or because we are uncertain or impatient. But we struggle with the mountain of unbelief. And areas that we're trying to believe God for in our lives may be broken relationships restored. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's achieving a certain goal in your life. It's possibly physical or emotional healing. Overcoming a temptation. Seeing a loved one come to faith in Christ. All of these things are areas where we struggle to trust God, to believe God for great things. And I want to talk to you today about how we can conquer the mountain of unbelief. Because the natural way to live is to not believe God. But the supernatural way to live is to have faith and confidence in Him. And so I want to turn our attention today to the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew and to see a great story of faith and belief. And while you're turning there, it also reminds me of Mark chapter 9, which is another passage where Jesus is talking with a father, and his son is possessed by an evil spirit, and the father is interacting with the with the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and he says, Jesus, help me if you can. You know, Jesus, like, if you're capable, could you just do something, right? And Jesus says, well, all things are possible for those that believe. And the father says, I believe, but help my unbelief. I believe, but help my unbelief. Isn't that a picture of our own lives? We have some good days and some bad days. There's some days that we're filled with faith and confidence in the Lord. And then there's some other days where we're not so sure if everything's going to work out okay. Lord, help my unbelief. I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. I believe, but I'm not sure about this. Well, this is kind of what's going on here in Matthew chapter 8. We find another story, and it's the story of a centurion who comes to Jesus. And I want you to look with me in the Word of God at Matthew chapter 8, beginning at verse 5. I want to read this. When Jesus returned to Capernaum, a Roman officer came and pleaded with him, Lord, my young servant lies in bed, paralyzed and in terrible pain. And Jesus said, I will come and heal him. But the officer said, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come into my home. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. And I know this because I am under the authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over my soldiers. And I only need to say, go, and they go, or come, and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this, they do it. And when Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to those who were following him, he said, I tell you the truth, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. And I tell you this, that many Gentiles will come from all over the world, from the east and the west, to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the feast of the kingdom of heaven. But many Israelites, those for whom the kingdom was prepared, will be thrown into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then Jesus said to the Roman officer, go back home, because you have believed it has happened. And the young servant was healed in that very same hour. So we got a couple of characters going on in this story, the first of which is the centurion. A centurion was a Roman officer that ruled over 100 different soldiers. And these guys were of great influence and great strength and great respect. These were guys that were both intelligent and they were also big and nasty, right? I mean, they were strong. They were warriors. That was the highest ranking official that actually went into the field of battle, a centurion. They were paid very well. They had great leadership capacity. They were the equivalent of a regimental sergeant major, and they were the backbone of the Roman army. I kind of think of Russell Crowe in the movie Gladiator. You guys see that one? Yeah. That kind of guy. Ripped, strong, intense, focused. That's a centurion. And a man like that comes to Jesus, and he has an amazing faith in Jesus. And I tell you, I just love this story because I think it is so amazing to see men love Jesus Christ with all of their hearts. You know, we live in a time where A lot of times we think about people that go to church are grandmothers and children and even women, and I don't mean that in a derogatory term in any way, but I just mean to say that our culture has lied to us and told us that to be a man, to be a real man, is to not love Jesus. But I want to tell you, the greatest way to become a man is to follow the example of the centurion, and even more importantly, the example of Jesus Christ. And this dude is a man in a lot of ways, but he loves Jesus Christ. And I tell you, I love Edge Church because we have some great men here at Edge Church. And I believe that if the men will lead, that their families will follow their leadership. So we need men of God. We need men of God. And this centurion is a man's man, but he's following Jesus. We have this idea that people who follow Jesus that are men weigh 90 pounds and wear a skirt, you know, and have a little halo on their head. This guy's a centurion. I mean, he is rough and tough, and yet he knows that Jesus Christ has something that he does not have himself. And there's also another character. It's this slave. And in the ancient world, a slave, under the Roman culture, was someone that was defined as a living tool. So it's kind of like I got my screwdrivers and I got my plows and I got my slave. They had no rights. In fact, when you got to a certain age, the master could just throw the slave on the street and leave him to die. If you're not useful to work, then I don't need you anymore. This is the common custom. But there was something extraordinary about the relationship between the centurion and this servant. There's something unusual. He's doing everything he can to help this servant, this slave, find healing. And it's kind of like he's been to the doctors and he's tried the medications. And I mean, nothing has worked. But oh my goodness, Jesus is somewhere near. Maybe I can make a journey and find Jesus and I can find the help that I need for my servant. And so we see a servant and we see a centurion. And I love this because it reminds us that Jesus Christ cares about everyone. He cares about the highest of the highs and the lowest of the lows. He cares about the masters and he cares about the servants. He cares about the intelligent and the educated, and he cares about the lowly and the down and outer. Jesus Christ cares about everyone. He cares about everyone. And there's only two times in the Bible that Jesus has ever said that he was amazed. One is found in Mark chapter 6 when Jesus is in his own hometown. And it says he could do no mighty works among them because of their unbelief. And it says Jesus was amazed. Jesus was amazed that the people that he grew up with, that he played t-ball and soccer with, that they didn't believe in his deity. And it says he did no mighty works among them. He was amazed. That same word is used here in Matthew chapter 8 to speak of the centurion. The Bible says Jesus was amazed at the centurion's faith. And that's the only two times in the Bible that Jesus is ever amazed. One because of a lack of faith, and one because of an abundance of faith. And Jesus says he was amazed. Man, you want to amaze Jesus, be a person that lives by faith. God will say, that's amazing. That's impressive. That's impressive. Jesus was amazed. And if you want nothing to happen in your life, believe God is not capable of helping you. You want to see some exciting things happen? You believe and trust in God. So there's five things today I want to look at. I want you to write these down on your outlines. Let's write these down. Faith in Jesus, first of all, breaks molds. It breaks molds. It breaks stereotypes. And this centurion comes to Jesus, and this is so remarkable because the centurions and the Roman government dominated Israel in the Holy Land. The Jews lived there in Israel, but there was an occupying force. It was the Romans. And so the Jews and the Romans didn't like each other. They were Jews and Gentiles. They were Romans and Israelis. They didn't get along. And yet there's something profound and amazing about this interaction between Jesus and the centurion because it begins to break down the molds of culture and what is expected. In fact, the reason that the centurion says to Jesus, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house, in Matthew 8, 6 and 7, is because under the rabbinical law, a Jew could not even go into the home of a Gentile. And that's why he says this. He's showing respect to Jesus. And And Jesus says, no, I want to heal him anyway. There's this obstacle between the centurion and Jesus. And you could say there was a lot of obstacles. There was the wealthy. There was the poor. There was the Roman. There was the Jew. There was the soldier. There was the prophet. There was money and language and distance and power and race and all these reasons that should have separated the centurion from Jesus. And yet we find these two coming together and the centurion seeking help from the Son of God. Now, a mold is a hollow container that's used to give shape to a liquid or some type of material. And it reminds me of a couple of weeks ago, Gina was making some muffins at the house. I don't do a lot of baking. My job in the house is to do some eating. So I was observing this, and she made the batter. And you know what she did? She poured it into a pan to make muffins. You guys know what I'm talking about? Yeah, like a muffin pan. And the muffin pan shaped the muffins. And I thought, what if she would have taken the batter and just poured it on a plate? Yeah, it would have made a huge mess, wouldn't it? I mean, it wouldn't have been a muffin. Been trying to eat little scraps, you know. It'd been kind of weird. So a mold is something that is helpful. When you have a mold, it gives shape and purpose and definition to a substance. And our lives have all been molded. But unfortunately, our lives are often molded by things other than the Lord, other than God. We're molded by our culture. We're molded by our past. We're molded sometimes by our family. Sometimes that's a good thing. Sometimes being molded by our family can be a bad thing. The Bible talks about generational sins. You know, it's amazing in a family how, and the Bible talks about this, how the sins of the fathers and the grandfathers can just, you know, kind of keep being passed on to generation to generation to generation. My grandfather was an alcoholic. My father was an alcoholic. My brother was an alcoholic. So I'm an alcoholic. It just keeps getting passed on. There's molds. And some of you today may not even realize that Jesus Christ could make such a difference in your life that the mold could be broken and that you could live in freedom today. Jesus Christ is a mold breaker. He's a mold breaker, and I love to serve Jesus Christ because he's the one that takes our old life and he remolds it into something that is new. We also have molds of bad thinking. You know, sometimes we feel certain ways because we think in certain patterns. We think, I'm sad. And the reason that I'm sad is because I think about being sad all the time. If you think about all the negative things, you think about all the sadness, guess what? You will feel sad. You will. Some people say, well, I'm going to be alone all my life. I'm never going to meet somebody special. You know, if you think that, guess what's going to happen? You know, it's probably not going to be good. You know how God wants us to think? God wants us to think, I am single now. I have a desire to be in a relationship with somebody, to be married. In the meantime, God shaped me and mold me so I could become the person that you want me to become. And when you want me to meet the right person, then God, it'll happen. That's the new way of thinking. That's the new mold. We got to quit thinking with the old mold. Negative patterns of thought. My marriage stinks. Why does your marriage stink? Because you think that your marriage stinks. All you think about is the things that frustrate you about your spouse. If that's the only thing you think about, your marriage will stink. It will. So we have to break these molds. Jesus Christ, faith in him, begins to transform our heart and our mind and the way that we think. There's also religious molds. You know, some people only come to church when things are bad. You know, you went to church this weekend, man, the sky must have fallen. You know, like it must be really bad if you're at church. Sometimes it's just checking off boxes, you know, and we get into a religious mold that is void of the power and the presence of Jesus Christ. It's not about relationship with him. It's all about religious duty, checking off those boxes. If I do this, then I won't feel so bad about that. And we got to break the mold because Jesus Christ is a mold breaker. And he begins to break this mold of expectation. Listen, the moment that you think you know exactly what God is going to do is the moment that you quit remembering who he is. God is a mold breaker. And God wants to remold your mind. He wants to remold your family. He wants to remold your life. And if you will allow God to remold your identity and who you are in Christ, you'll have a new life. You'll have an abundant life. You'll have a powerful life. You will have a faith-filled life. And the story goes on, because the faith in Jesus also demands my humility and confidence. It's both. The centurion shows respect to Jesus. If you look at verses 8 through 10, the officer says in verse 8, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come into my home. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed." And then in verse 9, he says, "I know this because I'm under authority of my superior officers." Don't you just love this? There's meekness, "I'm not worthy." And there's confidence, "Lord, I know you can help." Do you see both of those? A dynamic faith has both meekness and confidence. "God, I'm not worthy. I am a sinner. I need grace in my life. I'm meek. But God, there's nothing that's too great for you." A dynamic faith has both meekness and confidence. Meekness and confidence. Meekness is not weakness. The centurion was powerful, and yet he was humble. And a lot of times we go to one extreme or another. Sometimes in the Christian life, we become too meek. You know, I don't want to ask God for anything. You know, I'm just going to, you know, I have a need, but I don't want to say anything. I'm meek. Other times we become so confident that we become presumptuous on God. And we tend to live in the extremes rather than the balance of both meekness and confidence. Meekness and confidence. We need God. We understand He is greater than we are. But we also want to ask Him to do amazing things in our lives. The centurion says, "Jesus, I need some help. Help me out here." There's meekness and confidence. You see, faith in Jesus also requires prayer. And you want to build a great faith in your life? You want to move that mountain of unbelief? Get on your knees before God. Build your prayer life and you will build your faith. Somebody says, I don't have a lot of faith. What do I need to do? Get alone with God. Begin to pray. Begin to build your prayer life. And you know what? Your confidence in God will begin to skyrocket. People who don't have any faith in the Lord are people that never pray. Just works that way. And so the centurion comes to Jesus with his request. This is prayer. He says, "I will come and heal him." Jesus responds. Because in verse 6 he says, "Lord, my young servant lies in bed paralyzed and in terrible pain." I got a request. When the centurion had a problem, he went to Jesus. When we have a problem, we need to go to Jesus in prayer. So faith in Jesus requires prayer. And isn't it interesting that he prays for somebody else? Sometimes our prayers are only self-centered prayers, all about me. God, I need this and I need that. I need you to take care of this. And God, it's about me and my and this obligation and my family and my needs and my finances and this. He's praying for someone. He's talking to Jesus on somebody else's account. We need to pray for others too. We need to pray for ourselves, but we need to ask God to intervene in the life of other people, and your faith will be built in that way as well. I'm praying for you, man. Let's pray for each other. Let's pray for others. Let's pray without ceasing, the Bible says. The Bible says we ought to be praying without ceasing. What does that mean? Sometimes we talk about praying without ceasing. People are like, "Am I supposed to live my life on my knees with my hands folded and my eyes closed?" You know? There's certainly moments when we get alone with God in prayer that are quiet and still and nobody else is around and we turn our phone off and we just get with God. We need that. That's part of the Christian experience. But you know what? There's also some other times in our lives when we just have a second to pray and we're driving in the car and a thought kind of comes through our mind. We know somebody in need and we just say a little sentence prayer for that person, or we're on our lunch break and we have a minute and we just voice kind of a short, soft prayer for some need that we may have or the need of another person. We're constantly praying. In other words, the Bible is saying that prayer without ceasing is there's a constant dependence on God. A constant dependence. God, I need you. In the morning when I wake up, I'm depending on you, Lord. When I go to bed at night, I'm depending on you. You know, prayer time is not just Sunday morning at church, but prayer is a lifestyle. It's like breathing. Prayer is like breathing. When you breathe, you don't really think about it. You know, you don't sit down and go, okay, body, I need you to breathe. You know, inhale, exhale. No, you just breathe. You just do it. It's natural. It's just a natural outcome. When the Bible says pray without ceasing, it is teaching us that prayer should be as natural as breathing. It should just be something that we do. We just start talking to God. We don't say, okay, now it's time to pray. No, I'm talking to God all the time. And I believe this is what was going on in the life of the centurion when he came to Jesus and he had this request and he had a need, because more prayer will build more faith. Here's the fourth thing. Faith in Jesus also activates his power. Faith in Jesus is a conduit to the power of Jesus in your life. You want to have a life of spiritual power? You got to have faith. You got to believe God for impossible things. For the centurion, it was the fact that this servant was so ill. And the lack of God's perceived presence never diminishes his power. You have a problem and you try to pray about it. Sometimes you don't feel God. But when Jesus has authority in our life, his power is there even when we don't, quote unquote, feel it. Now you could say, well, what do you mean, Ryan? I mean, does Jesus have to physically be there to do great things in our lives? And the answer is obviously not. The theological people today are thinking, you know what, Ryan, I get it. Jesus is omnipresent. He's everywhere. And you know what? And that's true. He is. But you know, we have to remember that Jesus is even in the places when we don't see what he's doing and he is perceived to not be there. We have to remember that God is answering prayers even when we don't, quote unquote, feel God. Because there's moments when we get down to pray. There's moments when we go through seasons in life and we may feel God a little more or we may feel God a little less, but that doesn't mean that he's not there. And so Jesus breaks the mold by healing somebody who's even in another place. Not even there. Because he is not bound by time. He is not bound by proximity. There's nothing that's too great for God. And faith in Jesus activates his power. Look at this in Matthew 8:8. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. And when Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to those who were following, he said, I tell you the truth, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. In other words, the Jewish people, the spiritual people, the church people, they don't even have a faith like this. Who is this Roman centurion? He doesn't even know anything about me. And he's got more faith than all the people that know the Old Testament prophets. How is that possible? And then Jesus said to the Roman officer, go back because you have believed. It has happened. And the young servant was healed in that same hour. You could say that the centurion had a faith without limits. A faith without limits. Reminds me of the woman in the Gospel of Mark who had been bleeding for 12 years. And she came and she touched the hem of Jesus' garment. She was immediately healed. There was power that was there. Her faith led her to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. Why didn't she come up and give Jesus a hug? Because under the Jewish tradition, she was ceremonially unclean. She had been bleeding for 12 years, and she was considered to be unclean. And you could not touch an unclean person without contaminating the other. So she thought, oh, if I could just touch the hem of Jesus' garment, maybe he could make me well. And you know what the Bible says? In that moment, her faith had healed her. Isn't that beautiful? Faith is the conduit to power. Are you believing God for your finances? Are you believing God for your future? Are you believing God for your family? Man, are you believing God for your life? Love to see people live by faith. Edge Church is a church of faith. Our whole history is a journey of faith. A little over 5 years ago, we were meeting in my living room with five people, and I announced to that group, who several months later had grown to about 20 or 25 people, we're going to go to the school and have our very first service. And everybody kind of looked at each other like, wow, are we ready for that? You know, I was like, yeah, we're going to have kids ministry. We're going to have music. We're going to have greeters. You know, we're going to have church. And you know what? Our church took a bold step of faith. It didn't make a lot of sense. I knew we didn't have the volunteers. And I knew that we didn't even know what we were doing. But 200 people showed up at the school the very first Sunday. And you know what? Edge Church was launched, and shortly thereafter, we started to average about 100 people every single week. It was a step of faith. When you live by faith, that doesn't mean that you see exactly where you're going. You don't always know how everything is going to work out, but you take steps of faith. That's when God begins to open doors for you. You're responding to God's leadership. I feel like God wants me to do this. I feel like God wants me to do that. Well, how's that going to work out? I hadn't gotten that far yet, but you know what? I'm going to take the first step, and I'm going to let God open the door. Reminds me of one of our single moms that became a Christ follower here at Edge Church. She was struggling financially. She felt like God was leading her to become a tither, and she took our 90-day tithe challenge here at Edge Church. And she was really scared about it because she was looking at her income. She was like, I don't know how this makes sense. And she committed herself to start tithing. A couple of weeks later, the money that she had committed to tithe was about the same amount of money she was spending on childcare for her son before and after school. And somebody out of nowhere at Edge Church offered to keep her child before and after school for her on the days that she had to work. And now all of a sudden, what she thought was so impossible now became possible. Isn't that beautiful? She took the step of faith and God opened the door. I wonder where God is leading you today. God is saying to you, take the step of faith and let me open the door. Sometimes we think the opposite. We think, well, now if God would just bless me financially, if God would just do this, then I would begin to do that. But it almost always works the opposite way. Had the centurion not cornered Jesus, do you think Jesus would have healed the servant? No, he took a step of faith. And faith is the conduit to power in the Christian life. So are you believing God? Are you believing God? Are you living in fear? Our student takeover, we didn't even know if we should have a student takeover. We've never done this before. We thought if we had 50 kids at student takeover, we had killed it. We had 84 kids participate in our student takeover weekend. Is that not awesome? Yeah. Life is about taking steps of faith. Church is about living by faith. Taking those steps of faith. God, what do you want us to do? God, where do you want us to go? And when you believe in God's power, all you see is opportunities, not problems. And the impossible becomes possible with faith. So here's the great thing. When you lose faith, you lose hope. Some of us in this room, we're looking at our life. We're like, man, I don't have any hope. You know why you don't have hope? Because you don't have faith. Faith infuses hope. That's why this is so important today. This is why I'm preaching to you today about the mountain of unbelief, because I want you to have hope in your life. I want you to have hope. And hope comes from faith. Because if you don't have faith that anything could ever be any different, then you will lose hope. That's why a lot of people today are so depressed and so discouraged, so overwhelmed, because there is no hope. But with Christ, there is always hope. There's always hope. So when we lose hope, we get discouraged, we get depressed, we get irrational. You know, we look around, we read the newspaper, we look at our culture, we're like, why do people do that kind of stuff? Because people lose hope. And when you don't have hope, you have nothing to keep you going. But faith comes from God, and hope comes from faith. So what we need is to strengthen our resolve and our confidence in the Lord. And here's the fifth thing. Faith in Jesus saves me. Saves me. Look at this right here in verse 13. Then Jesus said to the Roman officer, "Go back home because you believed it happened." It's pretty obvious that the centurion believed in Jesus. Believed in Jesus. He called on his name. The word that's used here in verse 13 for the healing of the servant is a word that means physical healing. It means that this man that was sick in another place, that he was healed. But here's another thing. I was looking at this word in the language of the New Testament, and did you know that that same word for physical healing is also a word that can also mean spiritual healing? And I just believe in the context of this scripture that the servant was healed both physically and spiritually. And I wonder today, have we been healed spiritually? Has Christ come into our life and given us spiritual healing, forgiveness, hope, new life, a new start, a new identity? The Bible says the moment that Christ comes into our life, we become a son, we become a daughter of the King. We are redeemed, we are forgiven, we are blessed. All of those blessings come in Christ. We have that new identity. So faith in Jesus saves me. It makes me a new person. And this morning at the early service, we had several people committing their lives to Jesus Christ the very first time. I wonder how many of us today would say, man, I need Christ to come into my life just like this servant and just like the centurion. Today, would you ask him? I want to give you an opportunity in just a moment to pray and to ask Christ into your life. But before we go this morning, I want to ask a question. I know some of you are asking, if I go out on a limb and I really begin to believe God for some great things in my life, what happens if it doesn't all work out? Maybe that's a question that you've asked yourself. Maybe I'm the only person that's ever thought that before, but it's a great question, isn't it? Look at John 15, 7 to 8. I want to share the scripture with you because I think it answers the question. But if you remain in me, and this is Jesus talking, and my words remain in you, you can ask for anything you want and it will be granted. Let me read that again. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. See, when you remain in Jesus and his words remain in you, here's what the Bible's saying. The yeses become the norm and the noes become the exception. A lot of times in our prayer life, no is the norm and yes is the exception. But you know what? The Word of God dwelling in your life, you remaining in the Word and the Word remaining in you, Jesus says, ask for whatever you want and you'll receive it. See, here's the beautiful thing. When the Word of God is in us, we know how to pray. We know what to pray about. We know the silly things to pray about. We know the things that God wants us to pray about. So we ought to focus our attention more on getting the Word of God in us and then letting that be expressed through prayer, because the Bible says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask for anything that you want and it will be granted. And I wonder how many of us today have lost hope because we prayed about something one time a long time ago and it didn't turn out like we had hoped. And so we stop believing. We stop hoping. We stop even entertaining the thought that God could intervene in our lives. Remember this. When the Word of God is in your life, the yeses become the norms and the noes become the exceptions. And by the way, if God doesn't give us something that we pray for, you know what? He had a better plan for you all along in the first place. So you don't worry about that. You can never believe God too much. You can never have too much confidence or too much faith in the Lord. Don't worry about that, because he's a great God.